There is a clock up here. Are y'all hungry? All right. It is really a privilege and an honor to be standing before you all this morning. As long as I've been a Christian, since the year 2000, and a member, and really probably even before I was a member, but as long as I've been part of the ministry of Edmund Road Baptist Church, this missions conference has had an impact in my life. And I'm looking out, and I see a bunch of heroes, and I see a bunch of dear brothers, and I see a bunch of pastors of churches who've partnered with us to bring the gospel to needy people in Belém, Brazil. So I'm really happy to be here, and I thank you for the opportunity. I think what I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to divide my time. I want to give you a little bit of a rundown of what has gone down in Brazil, in Belém, since we arrived. We've been there since April the 15th, 2018. We came back to the States June 14th, just last month. And so it's been a little bit more than four and a half years. So we've been on the field. And as Brother Ron mentioned, one of the factors that's led to our trip, and you know, this would probably be about the right time to make a furlough, right? About 4 years. I'm thankful that we're Independent Baptist, and there's not like no one's gonna get on to me unless it's my pastor, for not having like a 4 year mark and then coming to give a report. But traditionally, 4 years is pretty good. But ours is probably going to be really about five and a half years before we come back and make a proper furlough. We're trying to report to some of the churches that are in the area, and we appreciate those of you who've invited us to come. It's always an honor, and I thought at the time that as I was making my plans that if I could make it to the missions conference at Rogers, then I would be able to see a lot of friendly faces and be able to kind of touch bases and renew our fellowship in one fell swoop. But this has worked out the way that I hoped it would. So I appreciate that. The circumstances did kind of conspire to lead us to make the short trip back. Elijah will be embarking on his senior year next year, hard to believe. And doesn't know exactly what's in store for him after he graduates, but he's leaning towards coming back and getting started. He said if he's going to go to college, he would just like to get it over with. And so I can understand that point of view. We're praying with him about what does God want you to do? What does God want from your life? All of us in this room, we want the same thing for our children, that they love the Lord, and that the Lord uses them for His glory. And I think that could be a challenge for missionaries and their children. You know, I have extra feedback and experience from Brenda, since she's been through it herself. But I wanted to make sure that Elijah knew when it was time for him to come back, that he had a place at his church, and that he knew the people there. You know, he's a baptized member of the Edmund Road Baptist Church, and I wanted him to not have to go cold after 5.5 years of being away, and now you're here. I hope you have fun. So it's been good for that. We also had a couple of medical reasons for coming, not to be put off any longer than necessary. So we are able to take care of that. You all know what it's like to get curriculum for homeschool. Well, it's kind of expensive to ship that stuff down to Baylang, and we definitely didn't break even on the traveling expenses and the airfare for five people to come. But it's a good chunk of it that we would have been paying just to get our books down. And every year we kind of look at the same thing: is anyone going to come here? Can we pay the extra baggage fee for it to come on a plane? Is there any way that we can do this? And so this year we decided to just come ourselves. So we have these several different things going on, and so it's good to be back. I don't have a prepared visual presentation for you. I have a couple of things lined up that towards the end I'd like to show you, but I promise when we come back for a proper furlough, I'll have media. Okay, I have my technology engineer Elijah. I've already given the heads up that we need a legit video, and so he's starting to think about that right now. And Elijah's been an asset for us, working on technology, and he's built a website that I will show you at the end here. But that's kind of what we got going on. So. 2018, April 2018, we arrived in Baylang. Those were the good old days when you could fly from Miami to Baylang and it took 6 hours. Now we fly from pretty much any international airport. Probably on our way back, we're flying from Atlanta. We're going from Atlanta to Sao Paulo, and about halfway between Sao Paulo and Atlanta is Baylang. So we're gonna fly over Baylang and wave. And then we're going to get to Sao Paulo in the south. And then we're going to wait at the airport for a little while. Then we're going to fly back up to Baylang. But at the time that we got on the field, we flew straight into Baylang. And we stayed in an extended stay for a couple of weeks and started looking for a place to live, praying that God would show us the right place and that we would be able to get a house that would be in a place that the Lord would use for his glory. It was kind of challenging. We started finding out real quick that things aren't done the same way there as they're done here. You know, here you go look for a place to rent, and the homeowner, the landlord, has gone in and they've made improvements and they've cleaned the house and everything is, you know, they're wanting to get your attention and they want you to move into their house, right? Well there. They don't want to invest any money in the house until they have someone committed to renting. So we saw, I don't know how many houses that were unfinished and not ready to move into. And we're living in an extended stay that we were able to extend a little bit of time on, but that she had already had where we were staying reserved. So we needed to kind of get somewhere to live, and we had, a decent room size full of trunks and suitcases and stuff that we're going to have to move. If we had to move to another extended stay, we're going to have to move all that stuff again. And we don't have a car. And so we looked to see what would happen. But the landlady of the extended stay, she saw that we were looking for a place. And so she made it her own personal mission to help us, thankfully, because she's the one that found our house, and we signed the paperwork and moved in, and we ended up living in the middle of the city. If you all remember my presentation from 4 years ago, I'm sure that everyone remembers that. One of the things that the city of Baylang is known for is you'll probably remember from the Mendozas too. See, that's another good thing of having a partner in the ministry. But they have a huge religious celebration. It's called Sirio de Nazaré, and it's a Catholic ceremony revering the Virgin Mary and the patron. She's the patron saint of Baylang. They found an image of her that was carved by Joseph himself and painted by the evangelist Luke, and this statue appeared on the riverside, and they've kept it ever since. And and revered. And the word is that if you make petition to it and make your vow, then you'll have you'll fulfill your wildest dreams, basically. And so they come every year and they afflict themselves and they carry the symbols of their petitions and there's a million plus people that come to this thing every year. And with COVID, that's a different story now. But we lived about two blocks away from the basilica where the center of all this happened. And so we were right there and able to witness that when the time came. But this, our house was in the center of the city. It was in a decent part of town. The city of Belen is divided into bairros, which is pretty typical for any city in Brazil. And we have bairros nobre, and then the other ones. The noble ones, which are made up of neighborhoods that are a little bit better off. And I think that maybe one of the main differences is where the police are more often. And so we lived there, but just kind of across the street is a bairro now nobre. And so what that meant was that we started having lots of visitors at our house. And we're going through the process of trying to get settled in. We've made contact with a church of like faith in the next city over, and they're helping us, not because they owed us anything or they knew us really from Adam, but because we shared the same beliefs that the Bible is the word of God, and that there's a lost and dying world that needs the gospel, and they went out of their way to be a help to us. And as we were fellowshipping with them and getting used to living there, trying to get our paperwork in order, that's maybe something that not every pastor thinks about. And I don't know, depending on where you go, it may be different. But we could tell you that a lot of our time in the past 4 years has been spent in government offices, filling out paperwork, trying to get all of the documents in order that you need to do business. We couldn't rent a house until we had a what's the equivalent of a social security number. And you can't get that until you have an address. So figure that one out. But thankfully, we made a way. They're not really too picky about whose address you have. And so we have a niece that lives in Belen, and we use her address. She gave us one of her bills to prove that we have access to someone's bills who lives in at that address. And so we got the number that we needed, and then we could rent the house. But while we were doing all of these things, and you know, trying to get used to living there, and me coming to grips with the fact that I couldn't communicate with anyone practically, we started seeing that we were having people come by our house, and they would come by and they would ring the bell, or they might whistle or whatever to get our attention, and what they wanted was us to give them something. They wanted us to give them some money to take the bus, or they wanted help to pay a bill, or they wanted food because they were hungry. And you know, we're grappling with, you know, how do you handle that? It's not so much of a financial problem as it is a problem of trying not to make their troubles worse, but also trying to be faithful in ministering to the people that God has given to us. You know, before I ever left for Brazil, God broke my heart about how I treated people who were in, you know, on the edges of society in difficult situations, and Being on staff at the church, we often had people come by the church house with the same stories, right? They need gas money because they're on their way from Montana to Massachusetts, and they need some more gas money in Oklahoma, and you know, you get these things, you're like, really? Can you not at least come up with some sort of story that's plausible? But I got really kind of cynical about the whole thing, and God broke my heart about that, and I had to repent because my heart was hard, and you know, I would much rather be taken advantage of by someone who is really presuming upon my Christianity than having a hard heart towards people that God puts in my way. And so, and Brenda's the same way. I don't know if she's ever had a hard heart about it, but she feels the same way. And so we're like, what do we do here? So we started giving him food because I figure the food can't be used to help them harm themselves. And always with a gospel track, right? Because, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. Or sowing the seed as best we could. And at that point, that was about as good as I could do. I mean, I had studied some Portuguese. I knew some words, but when I tried to use them, no one could understand me. And whenever they were telling me that they didn't know what I was saying, I couldn't hardly understand them. And so Brenda would have better conversations than me, but I would at least give them a gospel track. And that continued to develop into a point where we wanted to help these people that are coming by, but because we were consistently doing it, we started having a consistent group of people coming by, right? As you would expect. And again, we're not trying to hinder these people from being able to provide for themselves or to do, you know, sometimes when you're doing the wrong thing, when you're living a life and you're being irresponsible as an adult, sometimes you kind of need to feel a little bit of pain to realize I can't keep doing this. I need to do something else. And so these are kind of the people that we were dealing with. They weren't people that they couldn't eat because there's no food in Brazil, or there's no food in Bayland, or there's nowhere that they can go. There's nowhere they can go to get help. But they were people that they're choosing to kind of go in this way. And so we continue to share the gospel with them, and we eventually just found a way to kind of systematize it. And we made little bag lunches for them. And when they came, if they would do a small chore, we would give them a little lunch. Or we call it lunch. That's really a snack. But it would substitute for a meal. It was like a can of sardines, which was really popular, an orange and some crackers and a bag of farinha, which is like, it's manioc flour, but you put that on everything. So that it worked out pretty good for them, and it was a way for us to continue to sow the gospel through tracts and talk to people, and that developed into a desire to get to know people more, because passing by the house wasn't really cutting it as far as trying to find out who are you, why do you come to my house day after day, and what's your story, and how can I really minister to you. And so we decided about, and this was probably about the beginning of 2020, and this had gone on really from the time that we moved into our house more or less to 2020, couple years. And we decided what we're going to do is the same people coming, and we're trying to talk to them, trying to minister to them. Let's see if we can invite them to come inside to have a meal. Let's invite them to come around our table. And so we did that, and it was not very successful at first, because it was really a big step for them to come inside my house. It was intimidating. I mean, it's kind of awkward. It was kind of awkward anyway, because even though by 2020 my language was getting somewhat better, it still wasn't where I hoped it would be, and it wasn't good enough to make someone comfortable having a conversation with me, Like, it was good enough to order food at this point or be able to kind of get things done. But it wasn't that great for communication. So it was a kind of a big ask for them to say, hey, we're gonna have lunch on Sunday. You wanna come over, come inside and have lunch with us? You'd think that someone who's living on the street or almost on the street, like, oh, that sounds great. No, not at all. They're like, I might be busy Sunday. Or we got lots of, okay, yeah, that'll be great. I'll be there. And, you know, they're not there. But finally, one person came and he invited some friends. And so it began. And the next week we had some other people come that were not necessarily that we could tell related to the first people that came. And so little by little, we started having people come. And what we started seeing was that some people that we had met would come, but they would almost always bring a friend with them. They'd bring people with them. And so we would have them around the table, and Brenda and the kids usually were preparing the meals, and we would try to talk to them. And at the beginning, mostly Brenda. And as it went on, the more I learned to communicate, the more I tried to engage, we would have conversations that often led to spiritual things, and many gospel opportunities arose from that. But about the time that you all finally got the Mendozas over to help us in 2021, we had a transition to where there is no longer room at our table for the people to share our meal with us. There was the people were far outnumbering the people living in the house, and the food. You know, I imagine that it's the help of the Lord, the grace of God. But we never came short of food. We came to the end of food. Maybe once or twice, we got close, but each week we'd have more people, but each week we'd still have enough food. And I think Brenda started just preparing for more people every time. And but Aaron and Amanda got over there with their kids, and everyone worked together to get ready for the Sunday lunch, cooking. The Mendozas, mainly Amanda, would be making half of the food. And Brenda and the kids would be making the other half, and we'd get it all together, and we moved the lunch from our dining room into the room that we used for school for the kids, and we set up two makeshift long tables. Our dining room table is pretty long. I think we can put like 10 around it pretty comfortably. And so we added on to that one, and then we added two folding tables, and we started having 20 or so, and it really pretty quickly ballooned into up to 80 people on a Sunday morning. We're coming to the house, but now it's not, hey, we've been seeing you come around for a while and want to get to know you. Now it's, hey, we're at your house because we heard you have lunch for us. Can we come in too? You know, of course we have lunch. Come on in. We're not gonna turn people away. But it kind of changed the aspect of the ministry. We worked hard to free up Brenda and myself to talk to people who were eating, because we don't have time to eat with them now. Originally it was, hey, come share a meal with me. Now it's, hey, come and we'll serve you a meal. But we were trying to make it possible for us to talk with them, because that ultimately that is the point. We're trying to reach people with the gospel. And so we would talk with them, and again, many, many good opportunities to share the gospel, and started learning more about how what people thought and where they're coming from, which is really helpful. But there came a point to where I was really burdened, because it was even getting hard to talk to people. It was serving tables. It was It was letting people in and out of the front door. Our house has, and this is pretty typical for a house, it had a fence, and it has a gate on the front door, or for the front, for people to come in, and it has a gate for you to park your car in. And we have a dog, and we didn't want to leave the gate open for people to come in and out, because we didn't want to chase our dog from our front porch to who knows where. And also there were, you know, 20 people, 30 people waiting outside our house to come inside to eat. And they weren't always very patient about that process. So, you know, you let people in and you lock the door, unlock the door, let people out. And so it really became hard to get to know people. So we prayed about what to do and started thinking, you know, what we need to do is try to get some of these people to come around at another time. So I started telling them at the beginning, hey, you know that we're here because we love you, because God loves you, and we're providing this meal because God's been gracious to us and he's provided so much for us. And I just want to let you know that I'm here to teach the Bible to anyone who's interested. And if you'd like to have a Bible study, if you have questions about the Bible, then I'd be glad to make a time to open the Bible. Would you just let me know? And so I put that invitation out there and got quite a bit of feedback. And then I got quite a bit of disappointment in that no one followed through, which was, you know, was starting to be a theme that I understood. At the beginning is, you know, kind of exciting. People tell you they're going to do something, and a lot of times here it happens. Not always. I mean, I've been disappointed here too. But little by little, we had one Bible study and one man coming to the house and a couple others. Some people would come once or twice, and then some people just they always said they were going to come and never made it. But from all of that, there were two in particular, probably three Bible studies in particular that were extremely promising. A young man named Diego, he went out of his way. He had a Bible, and he said, you know, I really need to learn what's in this book. I want to know what the Bible says. And so we started reading the Bible and studying from Genesis, you know, an overview of the themes of the Bible that we see here that God created everything and it was perfect. You know, what happened? What went wrong? And showing them that God had provided a way of redemption, and moving on to the book of John. And he was pretty interested, but he didn't see it through. But that was encouraging to me. And we continued to have the Bible studies as people were willing to have them. And at some point, one of the men who regularly came, and that, you know, we were very familiar with, invited us to come to where he lives, which was at a market, an open air market. And he had a little counter that he slept on. The market was open in the morning, and then it closed about noon. And after that, the people who were living on the street there would kind of gather around there and do their thing. They had all kinds of things rigged up. One day I was there and I was leaning against it was covered, which makes it really good, right? Because it rains in Bel Air almost every day. So if you're homeless, the temperature is comfortable, but you need to be covered up or it's really miserable. So I was sitting there talking to one of the guys waiting to see if we're going to have a Bible study or not. And I leaned up against the covering, and I got shocked with electricity, because they had run a wire from somewhere into their into their market area so that they could charge their cell phones. And so I was just like, whoa. And they, you know, everyone laughed at me. I laughed at myself. But we started having a Bible study there, and that was one of the many, many times I was very thankful that the Mendozas were there, because, you know, Aaron and his family are learning the language, learning to get by there, and they're really doing a great job. In fact, he's there right now, and they've been passing out literature for the to promote the website, even as we've been back here. And but I was thankful for Aaron, because this was a place that I wasn't wanting to bring my whole family to go have a Bible study. You know, when as a husband and as a father, your primary responsibility is to care for your family, right? That's my family's my first ministry. And if I'm messing up there, then I'm probably not where I need to be anywhere else. And we've gone to some places that I wasn't all, you know, not always real comfortable with what was going on. And especially with me having a language issue, you know, leaning a lot on Brenda being able to communicate. But I really wouldn't have felt very good about bringing everyone to the market for the Bible study. And I didn't feel very good about going alone either. And when I got there, I realized that there's a reason for that. But we went, Aaron and I, together. I brought some John and Romans. I figured that that the guy would have a Bible. In fact, I knew he had a Bible because we'd opened it up at one of the lunches before and discussed some things. But I went ahead and brought some John and Romans, and my plan was to do a verse-by-verse study, very, very basic, very simple, study through the book of John. And I brought a handful of them because I thought, there's a bunch of people who live here, and if they see us over here with our Bibles open, there's a good chance that someone else might want to see what's going on, and I want them to be able to see the Word of God too and participate. So I didn't want to bring a Bible for everyone. We do give Bibles to people on occasion if they demonstrate that they're going to use it, and they're honestly looking to read the Word of God. We'll give them a Bible, but we try not to give Bibles to people that are probably going to throw the Bible away, or in our case, try to sell the Bible to fund other things. But I felt like the John and Romans was the right place to be. And so we did that, and we started the Bible study, prayed, and sure enough, some people wandered over to see what we were doing. We gave them a John and Romans, said, hey, we're gonna study the Bible here. If you want to join us, feel free. And I'm looking down in my scripture and my peripheral vision. I see people moving around over here, and there's something weird going on over here, and I hear a sound behind me. And I'm like trying to focus on the Bible. And again, I'm not really, really strong with the language. So I'm focusing pretty hard. And then I looked up and I look and I see Aaron is, you know, he's looking around and he's paying attention to what was happening. And I said, okay, I'm going to ignore all this. Aaron's paying attention. If I need to be cognizant of something that's going on, he'll let me know, and that worked great, and so I was so thankful that we're working together in the ministry, and so that Bible study went on for a while, and it was really through the teaching time there that I really felt like that I'd finally gotten to the point where I could share the gospel with the people that God had called me to. And you know, I told the story at the churches that I visited so far, but that was a really important moment for me, because I can share the gospel with you. You can understand what I'm saying, and I can understand your questions. You know, we're sowing the seed. We haven't had a lot of visible fruit coming from what we're doing yet, but we're there to plant churches that are self-sustaining, self-reproducing, and we're looking for men that God will save and that God will use and raise up to reach their people with the gospel. And so it's kind of slow on the front end, you know. We could rent a building in Baylane. Property to rent isn't all that expensive, and we could put a sign up and invite everyone to come, and we would fill up a big building. We could. I mean, it might depends on what you say is big, I guess. But I think that we could have a good group of people together, and they might even listen to me preach, although it'd probably be painful. But that's not the point. The point is sowing the seed of the gospel and working with the Lord to establish churches that are going to continue the work. Different places are different. But just as convinced as I was in 2018 before we left, I'm still convinced that there's a tremendous opportunity for the gospel and for churches to be planted that, you know, will reach the world. We'll reach the world with the gospel. The United States doesn't have a monopoly on the Great Commission. And there has been a lot of lies have been sown. There's a lot of false religion in Baylane, and it makes evangelism kind of a slow process. And even at that, you come to the point where someone clearly understands their need for salvation and their condition. But even at that, you still can't bring it to the end. They have to choose to repent and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't make anyone do that. And if I tried, I would just hurt them. I'd be doing spiritual harm to that person. And I won't do that by the grace of God. You know? So we've brought people to that point of decision. And the decision was, I think I'm good. You know, it hurts to see that. But you know that you've sown the seed, and you know that God's not done working on those people either. You don't give up on them. And what I asked you all to do for us in 2018 was for you to pray that God would prepare the hearts of the people in Baylane to receive the gospel. And we went looking forward to seeing how that would manifest itself, honestly. And I'm here now in 2022, and I'm asking you to do the same thing. I'm asking you not to be weary in well-doing. We believe in the Bible. We believe what God has said, and we're going to, by the grace of God, we're going to be faithful to share the gospel and to work out the New Testament pattern of planting churches through disciples. And God's gonna give the increase. Whatever happens in our work, it's gonna be because God was involved. It was God's work. And I think that if we'll be faithful to that, and we'll stay the course, God will continue to move. I want to briefly just say that the church in the other town in the Nanaidewa has been a tremendous help to us, and we've had some opportunities to preach there. You might imagine how it looks for someone who's learning the language to preach in a foreign language. I have a newfound respect for men like Brother Carl, men that are here that English isn't the first language. I know firsthand now kind of what it feels like to try to stand up before a group of people who are looking to hear something from God's word, and doing your best, your weak best, at delivering them something that God could use in their lives. So I'd manuscript my sermon in English and then run it through Google Translator, and then I'd give it over to Brenda, who would look at Google's translation and fix it. And then we'd have a conference together because I need to know how to say some of the words. And the further along I got, the more questions I'd have about the words. So, you know, is that really the right tense that you use? And then the moment would come, and I would stand behind the pulpit, and I would read the sermon to the people. And, you know, gradually trying to get more and more comfortable with being able to look at the people and express the truth. But it's hard. It's a hard process, or at least it's been challenging for me. I want to go ahead and show you the website that we've been working on. I think we're running out of time. I told them upstairs that I had an adjustable sermon. It's getting really adjusted. So this is our website. The idea is really pretty simple. It's not revolutionary, but we're reaching out to a lot of people, as I explained, who were kind of on the edges. Many of them were homeless, but there's a whole city full of people who are not homeless. There's a middle class. There's an upper class of people, and there are people that we believe are out there, and they're seeking something. They're looking for some truth because of circumstances in their life, or for whatever reason. You know, we believe that we don't seek God on our own, but the Bible seems to teach that God is actively seeking us, and He uses the circumstances in our life and our understanding of the eternity of the soul to bother people. And we're looking to reach people that are like that God has been working in their heart, and they need someone to tell them the truth. So we want to continue reaching out to the people that God has given us opportunity to, but I wanted to expand it to a more general population. And the website is an attempt at that. You can see there, we're called Firmado na Biblia. Our name in Brazil is Ministério Batista Firmado na Bíblia. And we wanted to make sure that everyone knew that we're Baptist. And if you look through the literature, or through the website, you would see that. But what the main focus of the website right now is that third that says, você é uma pessoa boa? It says, are you a good person? And it's a test that you can take. Could you click on it? Yeah. Maybe it'll go. We know it's working, but open another tab. No. Oh, I see. You had it all set up so they could see it. Well done. This is a good person test, and it's a presentation of the Ten Commandments that asks a person to consider whether or not, by God's standard, they're good, and helps them understand that by God's standard, none of us are good, and according to the Bible, that if we don't live up to God's standard, His holy, righteous standard, then we can look for God's just punishment in eternity in hell. And it gives them an opportunity, if they're concerned about that, to view a gospel presentation. But we want to do that. But one of the most important aspects of it is having people be able to get in contact with us, so that we can build relationships and answer questions. Listen, the people that we've talked to, they know all sorts of things about the Bible. You'd be surprised about the conversations that we've had. And one of my Bible studies one of the young men said, when we were talking about Adam and Eve falling into sin, and he says, "Hey, was the devil there when God made Adam and Eve?" And he's like, "Well, you know, here we're looking at this text, and it doesn't talk about it." He's like, "Well, Ezekiel chapter number, I don't even know what chapter. Y'all could probably tell me." But he gives chapter number, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse number 23 says, I'm like, okay, well, you know, let's look at that. And of course, he wanted to talk about some fringe idea that he learned. We had another young man who would consistently quote, you know, a dozen verses from the book. I think it was 2 Corinthians. But he was lost without Christ. And, you know, there were probably people that didn't know anything in the Bible, but most of the people we talked to had a decent background. But what they didn't understand was that salvation wasn't trying to do good enough for God to accept you. It's religion, isn't it? And so we want to have a contact with them so that we can try to make that clear. We've given a gospel presentation on the website, but you know, all of that can be misunderstood very easily. And without that one-on-one conversation, or without building a foundation of what the truth is, we feel like it's going to be really challenging to see fruit from the word. So that's what we have there. As I mentioned, the Mendozas are back right now. I mean, they're there, and they're distributing literature. I know we're getting to the end here. We had some little cards like this made up, and on the front it says, "Ya fez a prova? Have you taken the test?" And on the back it has a QR code that they can point their phone at. You're thinking, how many people have phones and QR codes? Everyone has one. Not everyone has a PC or a laptop, but let me tell you, cell phones with the internet are very common. As I said, the people that live on the street often have a cell phone, and they're on WhatsApp, and they're connected in social media. And so they can access the good person. It takes them straight to the page where they can take the test. Or they can contact us by our phone number, or they can put in the website. But we're passing these out, trying to get some traffic through here. And last night when I got home from the conference, Elijah, my son, he's monitoring this thing, right? Because he built it. So he's looking at, did anyone visit our website today? And he says, "You need to check it. You need to check the phone. You need to check and see if someone's got a hold of you, because someone's been on there and they clicked on the WhatsApp link." And so I got the phone up and connected to the internet, and sure enough, a lady had gone through, and she just said, "I'd like to study the Bible." And I answered her back, and I said, "That's great. I have some Bible. I have a Bible study ready. I can send it to you by WhatsApp if you'd like." And we're kind of trying to walk that line. Obviously, right now we can't meet with people. But if that's what they were going for, we could say, you know, "In August we'll be back." But she said, "No, that would be great. Is this?" And I sent it to her, and she said, "Is this good for my 13-year-old daughter too?" I said, "Yeah, it's really good for your 13-year-old daughter." And so I would ask your prayers concerning this. We're looking forward to seeing what the Lord will do. Again, thank you so much for your support for us, your prayers. We wouldn't be able to be part of the Lord's work, I don't think, without you all praying for us. So, the Lord bless you. I'm going to turn it over to you, Brother Ron.